Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I hope, as we have been through the Gospel of John, that it has been a blessing to you. I know it has to me. I have rediscovered a lot of study helps that I had learned in seminary that, quite honestly, as a bivocational pastor, I don't have an opportunity to use quite often because they're very time consuming. And I just don't have the time to give that depth of study. But I have found them, and I have found some different ways of applying them where I can still get some benefit out of it. And I hope I've been able to communicate some of what I've been shown and some of what God and what the Holy Spirit has shown me through His Word. And I hope it's been a blessing, as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me. But this morning, as we continue and as we close out John's Gospel, let's go to His Word. Let's go to God's Word. And let's begin with the words of Jesus in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, being Peter, saith unto Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then when this saying went abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Some things I would like to pass along to you that will be very interesting, maybe. Do you realize when we open up with the verses, verily, verily, do you realize in the Greek that's the same word as amen? When it's used to begin a passage, though, it is used to draw attention to what's being said. When Jesus says, amen, amen, at the beginning, he is saying, I want you to give attention to what God is getting ready to say. I want you to give attention to what I have, the word that I have, from God the Father. Because this is something that's very important. This is something that is very meaningful. This is something that has some substance in your life. And it's something that we ought to embrace. It is something that we ought to really understand and know the doctrine that goes with the words that we just read, because Christ Himself has said it's important. When we take a few moments and reflect on John's Gospel, we can go back through his writings and we can remember many emotional events. For example, we can remember the miracles that he performed. We can remember the preaching and the teaching and the message. We can also remember the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself, and how Jesus presented Himself to all of those that He came in contact with, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were a religious leader and a religious authority, or whether they were just the common man. Jesus presented Himself as the Son of God, there to reconcile man to God the Father. It's interesting to see how John ends his gospel, though. It is, and he does so by reminding us of two things. He reminds us in this passage of suffering and service. Two aspects of Christianity that our postmodern church often chooses to ignore. And let's think about that for a moment. Today, the churches are meeting around the world. And there are messages that are going to be on television by the celebrity evangelists and the celebrity pastors that are going to be out there. Everybody knows their names and everyone has watched their shows. And there are going to be messages that are going to be preached about how much of a blessing it is to be a Christian. About how God will bless you if you will do this and God will bless you if you do that. How there will be all, how a picture will be painted. There'll be the pie in the sky message. And there will be the health and the wealth message. And there will be all of these other preachings and teachings out there. But very rarely will you find one that preaches on the suffering and service of Christianity. And yet that's how John closes out his gospel. Today, I fear that we're losing touch with the gospel and we're losing touch with the Word of God because we will not preach it and we will not teach it and we will not accept it as it is written. We want to flower it up. We want to make it palatable where it's easy to swallow and it's user-friendly. Politically correct, maybe. But God's Word is not politically correct. God's Word is not always user-friendly. If it were, would those writing it, would they not have left out a great deal of the things in Scripture if they were going to make it user-friendly? Would Peter not have left out the thing about him denying Jesus? I mean, after all, if you were going to write something about yourself and your Christianity, would you write about your failures? Would you tell everybody for generations to come how you failed God? Most of us wouldn't. But yet, the apostles did. They wrote of their service and they wrote of their growth and of their maturing. And they did so because they were not writing of their own free will. They were writing under the moving and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as that inspiration moved upon them, and as they worked, and as they developed their gospels and their messages that they wrote down and their epistles that they wrote, there was something very interesting that came out of it. That Christianity is not a pie-in-the-sky belief system. Christianity is not politically correct. Christianity is not something that caters to one group above another. Christianity is about suffering and service. And John brings us right to that point here in this last passage. He brings us directly to the points of suffering and service. I think the reason we've gotten away from it is because we have redefined Christianity. We've redefined it in terms of our comfort instead of embracing a commitment to the cross. We found a way to make Christianity comfortable. I heard something this morning that I thought was very interesting. I heard someone say there is a difference between drawing a big crowd and building a church. And after I had spent the time to put this together, I thought about that statement that I just shared with you. About the difference between comfort and commitment. And I thought about the statement that I heard and how true that is. We can make church comfortable. We can make church user-friendly. We can make church politically correct. And we can build a big crowd. We can build a great following of people to that message. But it won't save souls. It won't lead people to Jesus Christ. It won't change lives. It will not change lives of the believer. And whether we want to admit it today or not, it is our lives that need to be changed. We are followers of Jesus Christ if we are born again children of God. And we should always be striving to have our lives changed, to be maturing in Christ, to be maturing in His Word. And yet, how are we going to do that unless we are committed to the full Word of God? Unless we are committed to realizing and accepting Christianity is both suffering and service. So from the closing message today, I've tried to summarize that thought. My commitment must not be about my comfort. My commitment must be about the cross, and so should yours. Your commitment should be about the cross of Christ. Not about how comfortable you are, not about how well supported, not about whether you're this type of an influencer or whether you have this type of recognition or one thing or another, but it ought to be about Christ. It ought to be about the cross. That should be our commitment today. So I want us to examine three thoughts from three verses in our passage. Notice with me first that commitment will endure suffering for Christ. In verse 18, when Jesus is talking to Peter, He says, while you were young, you are going to gird up yourself, and you're going to walk where you want to walk, and you're going to do what you want to do. But when you become older, others are going to lead you and guide you. Let's think about that for just a moment. When we are serving Christ, when we're serving the church, think about the area that you serve in today. Think about the offices that you have, the areas that you serve in, and think about this. Did you choose those offices, or were you convicted of the Holy Spirit to take them as a gift, as a way of discipling people? You may not quite see it right now, but that's exactly what Jesus told Peter. As a young, immature Christian, Peter would choose what he wanted to do and the way he wanted to do it. Christ called Peter to do what? To follow Him. But Peter took that one way. Peter took that as a way to decide, how am I going to follow Christ? What's it going to look like? I'm going to decide to do this, and I'm going to decide to do that. I'm going to decide to do the other. And Jesus is very gracious in those things. Jesus says, as a young man, you will do those things. But the day will come when you become older when another will do it for you and in place of you. And there's a twofold understanding of that. The first, spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit would take over in Peter's life, and the Holy Spirit would lead and guide him in the direction that God wanted him to go. And as a result, in the latter part of his life, Peter would be taken to death. Peter would be martyred for his belief, and Peter would willingly give up his life for his Savior just because of what he believed to be true and what he knew to be true in serving Jesus Christ. Jesus told him that you have to remain committed through the criticism. That was part of the teaching. If you go through the New Testament and you look at the Apostle Peter and you go through the book of Acts and his personal epistles in the back of the New Testament, you will read of the commitment that Peter had to the criticisms of himself and the criticisms of how he was dealt with by the Romans, how he was dealt with by the Gentiles. And let's make no mistake, Peter was not a very popular person with the Gentiles. Peter struggled with accepting Gentiles into the church. Peter was a Jew. Peter was a Jewish Christian. And Peter felt like only Jewish Christians would be Christians. He really struggled with the Gentiles until the Holy Spirit, through God, opened up the door and gave him a vision. Gave him a vision of food. There was a sheet, a blanket that came down. And in that was all kinds of food. Food that the Jewish people considered healthy and unhealthy. Food that they considered moral and immoral. Food that they considered righteous and unrighteous. God asked him, how do you recognize these? And Peter answered him, and God told him in a nutshell, and I'm paraphrasing this to get the point across, but God told Peter, anything that I make is healthy. Anything I make is good. And that was a lesson to Peter about the Gentiles. They are just as important to the gospel as anyone else is. Peter had to grow. Peter had to develop. But as he did, he learned how to be committed through criticism. Because with criticism comes conflict. In your life, when you mature, and as you mature as a Christian, you will learn how to deal with criticism. That's the point of being in church. We have a lot of people today who are Christians who will not darken the door of the church, and they won't do it because they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. Every time they get around a group of people, they have their feelings hurt over something. They're not maturing. They're not maturing because they're not in God's Word. They're not in God's Word because they don't feel like they need it. They're still stuck in the rut that Peter was in before the Holy Spirit gave him that vision. They can't deal with criticism or correction. And it deals with conflict. It creates conflict in their life. Peter had conflict in his life. All of the apostles had conflict in their lives. Every Christian today has conflict in their life. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a pew or if you're behind a pulpit. There is conflict. And we must learn how to deal with it in a godly way. It has to be dealt with firmly, and it has to be dealt with fairly. You can't compromise God's Word to avoid conflict. But you can't be critical in dealing with it either. You have to be compassionate in using God's Word. When we can learn and mature as a suffering Christian, and through growth and maturity, through criticism, through conflict, do you know where we wind up? We wind up where all of the apostles wound up, contented. There's contentment in commitment. We have a lot of churches today, a lot of Christians today, who aren't content. And it's not because, well, they don't fit in at this church, or it's not because so much of the music, or it's not so much because of this person preaching, or it's not so much because of the translation of the Bible that's being used. Those things are always excuses that are getting rolled out there. It's not, their contentment doesn't come from all of that. Those are really convenient excuses, but that's all they are excuses. The contentment or lack of contentment comes from the simple fact they are immature Christians and they have never given themselves the responsibility of maturing and developing as God wants them to mature and develop. It is important that we find ourselves under the preaching and teaching of God's Word by people who are called and who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do it so that we can grow. So that we can learn how to deal with criticism. So we can learn how to deal with conflict. So we can learn how to be contented. So that we can be blessed in everything that God wants to bless us with. Number two, we find in verse 21, commitment will be evident in our character. Peter asked a question to Christ. Verse 21, he asked, what about John? He asked specifically, quote, what shall this man do? And he was referring to John. Jesus had just told Peter, you're going to go through a maturing process. You're going to be grown up. You're going to go through a lot of criticism, a lot of conflict. You're going to be contented, but you're going to be executed because of me. You're going to die because of following me. Now today, In today's church, that's enough to make most Christians pack up their bags, go to the house, and say, that's it, I'm done. Didn't Peter stuck with it, but Peter looked over his shoulder and he saw John. He said, well, Lord, what about him? What about John? The Lord tells him, if I want John to hang around till I come back, what is that to you? Think about that statement for just a moment. God has a gift and a plan for each one of us. And God didn't ask anybody what their opinions and what their thoughts of another Christian. He knows what He wants you to do. And I can promise you, just as sure as I stand before you this morning, your perception of my gifts and my calling are not what God's perception and what God's plan is. My perception of your gifts and your calling is not what God's plan is. Now, I can come through God's Word and I can find some things there that are important and necessary in all of our calling and all of our plans and what God wants to do in all of our lives. But the details of how He's going to work it out in your life and in my life is between us and God. The point that we have to be concerned with, are we being obedient to those plans? Are we giving ourselves over to them? Peter lives to be somewhere probably in his 60s, and he was executed. He was crucified on a cross. Not the same kind of cross Jesus was. Peter was crucified on a cross that was shaped like an X, and he was crucified upside down. That was his request, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. John, on the other hand, lived to be almost 100. I just believe he was around 98 when he died. And John died a natural death. He was the only apostle of the 12 that lived a natural full life and died of old age. Now that sounds kind of pleasant, doesn't it? But let's understand something about John. Before John was sent to the Isle of Patmos where he was given the vision of the writing of the book of Revelation, John was held captive in prison for preaching the gospel. John would not renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and quit preaching the gospel. John was boiled in oil alive. John was boiled alive in oil to kill him. But he didn't die. God didn't take him. Now you have this man who is boiled in oil. Now we're talking about the first century. So there's not an EMS, there's not a burn unit, there's not any of these high-tech medical equipment and medicines and painkillers that we have today to make this stuff bearable. He suffered through it. Peter suffered through his callings. John suffered through his callings. All of the apostles and disciples, they suffered through their callings. And guess what? You're going to have to suffer through your calling if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to suffer through mine as part of serving the Lord. And I know that's not a popular message this morning. And I realize that's not going to draw a whole lot of pie in the sky people to come in and sit down and listen to it. But I would not be preaching the whole counsel of God if I didn't preach it that way today. And furthermore, I wouldn't be doing you a justice in trying to help you mature and prepare for your work and your service with God. But John survived because God wasn't done with him yet. God put him on the Isle of Patmos, and it was there he wrote. He wrote the book of Revelation. And then when John was finished there, and he got released from the Isle of Patmos, he went to the church of Ephesus, and he pastored the church of Ephesus. And while he was pastoring the church of Ephesus, he wrote his other letters that we find later in the book of the New Testament. So not only did he have to deal with the physical persecution from the government because he was preaching and he wouldn't shut up because they asked. So they tried to kill him. He recovered from that, and he was exiled, and he dealt with an exile and had to deal with not starving to death and things of that nature, taking care of himself. So he got through all of that, and then he comes back, and he has to deal with people the last few years of his life. And Peter was concerned about himself getting the raw deal. Peter was concerned that he was getting the raw deal here. That Jesus was going to give John the better deal. The lesson that we learn out of that is, let's not compare ourselves to other Christians. Let's lift each other up. Let's pray for one another. Because we don't know what God has going on in their life. We don't know what God has going on and what God has plans for them in their life. We don't know what struggles. We don't know whether they are what kind of prisons they are dealing with. We don't know what kind of pain they're dealing with. We don't know what kind of suffering and what kind of exile they're dealing with. We don't know any of those things about the other Christians. So before we start comparing ourselves and saying, oh boy, I'd like to have that Christian's job because look how easy, look how simple, look how smoothly that flows. I'll tell you from experience, it's not all that smooth and it's not all that easy. It's just a matter of the gifting of the Holy Spirit that helps them and works with them and leads them and guides them through it. That's the importance of having that connection, not choosing for ourselves what we will do, but being faithful to follow the moving of God in our life. It is necessary that we learn to do that. There's a plan and a gifting and a path. Peter had to walk the path that he was given. John had to walk the path he was given. Matthew and all of the others had to walk the path they were given. You are going to have to walk the path you're given. And I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell you what path God has picked in your life for you to walk. I can't tell you the path that God is picking for me to walk tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. All I can tell you is I know by faith that He has the plan and He has the path for me to walk, and by faith I'm going to walk it, and I'm going to realize there is going to be suffering that comes with the service of God. And that's what the whole church needs to get back into being aware of this morning. There is suffering that comes with service. And it is not a matter of whether you have sinned or whether you haven't sinned. It is just a matter of the path that God has put you through and has put you on. And the reality of that is that by coming through that and being loyal to Him and keeping consistent and keeping content with what God's doing in your life, you are a testimony and an example for other people. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 this morning, and you will see there that the pastor's job is to prepare the people and teach the people to be ministers, to be examples of what God wants done. That's not just stand up here and talk about it and somebody else go do it. That's stand up here, talk about it, and be an example for others to follow. Jesus was an example for these 12 to follow and others. Then the others were examples for other people to follow. It has been repeated over and over and over through generations. And guess what? It works. As long as we do it God's way, as long as we follow God's path and God's principles, it works and it works well. And that's what John is trying to close with in his gospel. God's got this figured out. God's got this all worked out for every one of us if we will follow His plan. Not make it ours, not follow, not do what we want, but do what He wants. Because the third point comes down to verse 22. Commitment will testify of Christ's control. Notice at the end of verse 22, Jesus says, "Follow thou me." bring that up to postmodern English. He looks at Peter and he says, "You follow me." Jesus says the same thing to each one of us this morning. You follow me. Let Christ be in control. The Lord reminds Peter that he's in control of John's destiny, and he reminds Peter that he's in control of his destiny. It also lets us be aware this morning that the true Christian is going to be obedient to Christ through faith. It's not going to be long from this point where Christ will go and he will ascend into heaven. And it will be there that an angel will talk to them and tell them, "Why look you up into the sky? Just as you saw him leave, you will see him return." Before he leaves, he will give the Great Commission. The Great Commission is something that if you follow any type of true, genuine Christian websites, Christian information, Christian systems today, you will hear a lot about the Great Commission. And the reason you will hear a lot about the Great Commission is because the church just simply doesn't do it anymore. The church ignores the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't comfortable. We talked about that at the beginning of the message. We want comfort today. We want comfort. And the Great Commission isn't comfortable. Why? Because it means I have to go talk to somebody about Jesus. If He is the Lord of your life, and if He is your Savior, and if He is your eternity, if He is all of that to you, why is He not someone that you wouldn't want to talk about? Why do you not want to talk about Him? Why do you not want to tell people about Jesus? That's all the Great Commission is. It is sharing Jesus with those who don't know Him, who don't know about Him. Well, there's this. I'm not trained. You're saved. That's all the training you need. You've got a personal testimony. That's all the experience you need. We have to be obedient to Christ. Peter had to deal with realizing he needed to be obedient. John had to deal with being obedient. All of these men had to realize and they had to be obedient. It wasn't something that Christ just touched them on the top of the head and maybe anointed them with a little bit of oil and it was all said and done and they were these super spiritual men of God whom the devil just fled from and never bothered. No, it was just the opposite. They were men who were born again and saved. They were common, ordinary people who were saved and they walked out in faith into a world of people who hated them, who despised them, and who tried to and wanted to kill them because of who they believed in and how they believed, and they maintained their faith as a testimony and an example for the church throughout history. And we are having the privilege today to hold on to that and look at it and to learn from it and to embrace it. Because we live in a very, very Jesus-friendly world today compared to what it has been in the past. And we live in a very Jesus-friendly world today compared to what it's going to be in the future. If you're waiting on Jesus has become so popular that it's easy to walk up and tell somebody about Him and they won't question you and they won't doubt you and they won't try to throw you under the bus. They won't try to get you fired. They won't try to accuse you of harassment. They won't try to do any of that stuff like that. Forget it. It's not going to happen. It's only going to get worse from here. It's only going to get worse. But we need to be obedient and we need to be submissive. You see, if we try to do it on our own, we can't. If you're looking for a way inside of yourself, if you're looking for a way for you to do this, you'll never find it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the training. You can't get enough training. You can't get enough people skills. You can't develop enough communication skills. You can go through all of the classes on speech making and speech giving and how to talk to people and how to confront people. And you can go through all of the debating and all of the other things that go on in life and that help us talk with one another. And you will never get enough where you will feel confident to do this in and of yourself. You have to be submissive to Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Throughout the New Testament, from Acts on through the end of Revelation, the people of God do not work on their own. They do not take matters into their own hands. They turn themselves over to the Holy Spirit and they ask the Holy Spirit to give them the words to say. They ask the Holy Spirit to guide them. They ask the Holy Spirit to open up hearts and prepare people to hear His Word. Before you go and you talk to someone about Christ, pray for them. Pray that God will open up their heart as a receiving heart. Pray for yourself that God will give you the words to say. Pray and allow the Holy Spirit to have His work in His way and be submissive in all of it. And if we can be obedient, if we can be submissive, we can be consistent. We can be consistent to giving ourselves over to the control of Christ. That's what He asked for. You follow Me. Let Me lead you, Jesus. Let me guide your path. Let Me give you the footsteps. Let Me help you through the criticism. Let Me guide you through the conflict. Let Me be the contentment in your life. Let Me provide the plan, the gift, and the path. Obedience and submission is what He asks from us. And sensitivity to understand. See, Jesus tells us all of this and more when He says, follow Me. He even repeats this in a very personal way. You follow Me. You follow. So He's asking that of you today. Before you can follow Him, you must be a Christian. You must be born again by grace through faith. But if you're okay with that today, if you know in your life that that's where you are, that you're saved today, then by commitment, character, and Christ's control, we need to experience the fullness of life. The fullness of life by following Jesus. Yes. Christian service is suffering and service combined together. Yes. There's going to be resentment. Yes. There's going to be enemies. Yes. The devil will attack you. Yes. To all of those and more. But there's also going to be content of knowing that what you're doing it for the glory of God. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, we need to desire the contentment of Christ. If John and Peter and these other men and these other women in the New Testament, if they can find contentment through serving Jesus Christ, then there is no reason you and I can. We have to desire. We have to understand what's involved in it. John's gospel paints us a very good picture in a lot of detail, and we went through that. And here in this passage this morning, we've had a summary of it. As difficult as it may be, if we let Christ have His way, and if we follow Him, as He has asked, it's all doable. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. All heads bowed, all eyes closed, please, as we close this morning.